And instead, they stuttered and stammered over their words as they planned a game strategy. They stuttered and stammered over their words as they sought to express their confidence in God. And it waned, and it dwindled, and it was snuffed out. And for 40 years, they paid the consequences of their lack of belief. You know, sin is something that churches talk a lot about across the world. We talk about sin. We say, you better not sin. You should not sin. Stay away from sin. God died for your sins. And yet, I think many times we're lacking a true definition of sin. This morning, in addition to looking at rest, we're going to see the thing that fights against rest. And it's sin. Sin fights against rest. But there's something very peculiar about this type of sin that we're going to see this morning. You're going to take a look at a new definition of what sin is. And here we see the beginning of that definition. Right in this verse, it says, an evil, unbelieving heart. This morning, we're going to see that the sin described in this epistle is not the sin of fornication, the sin of gossiping, the sin of envying, the sin of this, that, or the other that we might normally associate with sin. But instead, the sin that this author is concerned about is a subtle sin. It's not an overt sin, but a covert sin. It's not a sin that's visible on the exterior, but it's an interior sin. And it has to do with our attitudes about what Jesus did. It has to do with our beliefs and our confidence in what He did. Just as the Israelites lacked confidence and they wandered in a physical wilderness for 40 years, we too can lack confidence in what God has done for us and walk in a spiritual wilderness, so to speak, for many, many years in our lives. If we don't watch it, if we are not aware of what the real task at hand is. And what is that task? It's make every effort to relax. Work hard to rest. A paradox. A new definition of sin, a new definition of the goal of the Christian life. Had you ever thought about the goal of the Christian life being to rest? That the goal that God has for you is that you relax spiritually, that you settle up close to Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and that He just wants you to get it? And if you can get it, then you live from getting it. You live from rest. You work from relaxation. And this is the key to the Christian life. This is what the entire book of Hebrews is about. This paradox, this thing that baffles us. We think God wants us to work, and yet He primarily wants us to rest and then live from that rest. Take care, be careful that there not be an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, I want to look at this phrase, fall away. You've heard this phrase, fall away. Well, you can fall away from grace. You know, the chapter 6 and chapter 10 of this book talk about people who taste of the good word of God, and then they what? They fall away. Well, what does that mean? Were they bad for a day? Did they commit a really bad-looking sin? Did they get stuck in a particular behavior and they did it over and over and over? No. That is not the falling away that is in this epistle. The falling away that this author is concerned about is falling away from belief to unbelief, and falling away from the work of Christ back to the work of bulls and goats and the temple works, the dead works of the law. It's about belief. And yet we in the Christian world, we get consumed about what we're doing rather than what we're believing. And I would argue that without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is much more concerned with what we are believing than what we are doing. And here's why. Because what we do comes from what we believe. What we believe is the source for everything that we do. It's possible to teach Sunday school and preach sermons and share Christ in the energy of the flesh and for it not to be of God. You can have extremely spiritual looking stuff, and yet if it's not from an attitude of rest, if it's not from an attitude of dependency, if it's not from an attitude of apart from Him, I could do nothing, then really to God, it is indeed nothing. And so the grading system, if you want to call it that, is different. The perspective changes because it's no longer a focus on what I'm doing, but instead how I'm doing it and what I'm believing as I do it. Take care, that evil, unbelieving heart. Watch out that you not fall away. But encourage one another today. day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You notice this word hardened. What is sin trying to do? Now, certainly, granted, I mean, you can look in Galatians and you can see the deeds of the flesh, you know, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, lust, all kinds of things, lying, cheating, stealing hubcaps, and hanging out with people that do. I mean, this is sin, and we know it's sin, but there's something more here. There's something more than stealing. There's something more than lying. Look at what sin is after. It's after hardening our hearts so that we become numb to grace, so that we become numb to the gospel, so that we become numb to the work of Christ. And what does a hardened heart do? We automatically make it about ourselves. And so then we begin, in the name of religion, we begin the analysis. We begin the introspection. We begin the evaluation. We begin the self-improvement. And our hearts are hard as we're no longer focused on the right hand of God, where Jesus is seated, where we're seated next to him, and he says, it's finished. Look to me. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. What does this mean? I mean, does this mean you can lose your salvation? Well, later on in the book of Hebrews, the author says, we are not of those who shrink back. We are not. He defines Christians as those who are not those who shrink back. But we have to understand, the Billy Graham prayer, you know, the sinner's prayer, you know, the four spiritual laws, you know, the tract, you know, the altar call, you know, the streaming down the aisles to get on your knees in front and make a decision. You know, this is only a little bit more than 150 years old. You know, this is an American and a British phenomenon. You know, the source comes from evangelists who were traveling the countryside and doing these evangelistic campaigns or tent meetings. Very, very admirable things in the name of Jesus Christ. But back 2,000 years ago, it wasn't that way. You know how people came to Christ? They came to Christ through hearing a message and then maybe hearing another message and hearing another message. And in Jerusalem, they were surrounded by apostles who were teaching this message in the early church. And some of them got it like that. And others took a week. And others took a month. And others took years. And others teetered on the fence. They went back to the temple. They sort of flirted with Judaism. And then they would go visit the house church, the way. And they would compromise. They would say, I'll hedge my bet. Why not have one foot in each door? And this is what the apostle is talking about. He's saying, do you have all your confidence in Jesus Christ? Or are you on the fence? Are you still going back to the dead works of the temple? Or do you have full assurance in Jesus Christ? Now he goes on and he says, today's the day. Make your decision today. If you haven't made your decision, make your decision today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. An Old Testament quote about Jerusalem, about Israel. In the desert, they provoked God. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? They know this story, and they cackle and laugh at the silliness, the futility of the forefathers, and the way that they dropped the ball. I mean, I would never do that. I mean, I can't believe what our forefathers did. 40 years in the desert, ridiculous. How could they? I would have simply taken God at his word. I would have entered into the promised land. I would have been different. And here is God in the flesh, in the midst of Jerusalem, crucified just outside the city gate, a public spectacle with dozens and dozens, and later hundreds and thousands of spokespeople on his behalf saying, come to Jesus Christ. And yet they're doing the same thing. They're refusing to believe. They're refusing to enter in. They're refusing to see truth. And they're guilty of the same. Indeed, it was those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now I want you to focus on that word disobedient. I want you to ask yourself, what do you typically think of with the word disobedient? Well, you think of kids. Maybe you think of your kids running off this way or running off that way, and you say, come back here, and they don't. You think of kids who who are told something and they refuse to do it. When we think of disobedience, we think of do, do, do. Now, look at the very next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter because of what? Unbelief. Let me go back. The previous verse says they didn't enter his rest because they were what? Disobedient. What kind of disobedience is it? Clearly, we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. It wasn't that they were having too many idols in the desert. It wasn't that they were lying to each other in the desert. It wasn't that they were stealing each other's belongings in the desert. It wasn't that they just had bad attitudes or were spreading rumors about each other in the desert. It was their unbelief, the root of all sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, do you see it? A new definition for sin and a new goal in life. The new definition for sin, unbelief. The new goal in life, working to rest, making sure I get it, making sure I relax in the work of Jesus Christ, that I fully understand it, that I fully grasp it, and that I spend the rest of my life with that as my goal, not trying to simply please God, because pleasing God through doing is not the same as without faith. It is impossible to please God. Primarily, what God wants is for me to believe Him. Now, how does that play out in real life? I mean, come on. I've got a job. I've got a wife or a husband or kids. I've got people at work that rub me the wrong way or whatever. I mean, I've got stuff going on in my life. So am I just supposed to sit back in an easy chair and just believe God? Well, the question is, believe God about what? And here's what God says. God says, you are a partaker of the divine nature. That right now, where you sit in Lubbock, Texas, right now where you sit, that you are joined to Jesus Christ, that you are raised and seated with Jesus Christ spiritually, and that He has infused His Son's DNA into your spirit, such that He is one spirit with you, Corinthians says, so that you are cleansed and you are close. And this is for practical everyday living. So I've got a choice then. I can go through life acting, living like an atheist. I'm going to heaven. I'll be there one day. But right now I'm alone in this body. I'm alone to cope with life right now all by myself. So I'm living life then as an atheist. Or I can believe God. I can believe God about daily living moment by moment and buy into all this Bible stuff. Because you know what's funny about this Bible stuff? Is it's either all true or it's all silly. I mean, Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection and resurrection life, then we're to be pitied above all men. Our belief system is futile. It's ridiculous. And so either all this Bible stuff is true or it's all ludicrous. I mean, I've said in the past, you believe some crazy stuff. You believe that a man was swallowed by a whale. You believe that. You believe that Jesus floated up into the air amidst many onlookers, into the clouds. You believe that stuff. And then the Bible says, you've been raised, Christ lives in you, in your mortal body, and you believe that stuff? Is it really any harder to believe? It's all crazy stuff, but it's all the work of God. It's all what God accomplished, and that's what makes it so magnificent. What do we need to believe God about for daily living? We can't believe God about heaven for daily living. It does us no good. We must believe God about the indwelling that Jesus Christ has poured out Himself into our spirits and that we contain Him for daily living. For our attitudes and our actions, that He is literally residing within our flesh and bones. Just beneath what we call ourselves, there He is. That's what we must believe for daily living. For rest in the middle of really tough circumstances. Well, we continue with a few more verses in the following chapter. His conclusion is, therefore, let us fear. I mean, this is serious stuff. Let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. You know, you think about floating in water. This is one analogy that always comes to mind for me when I look at this passage. Floating in water, you know, when you're learning to swim, one of the things that the lifeguards will try to teach you is to lay on your back. Were you to be stranded in the midst of the ocean, you know, you fall off a cruise ship or something, there you are, you're hoping to last for hours, what do you do? Well, there's nowhere to swim to. So what are you going to do? You try to preserve your energy. So how do you preserve your energy? Well, you don't want to exercise in futility. Instead, you want to just lay on your back. But that's kind of hard for a lot of people to do. If you've ever tried it, you know what I'm talking about. You lay on your back and you start thinking. You start thinking, what if water creeps up near my nose? Don't you? You think that. I'm not the only one that thinks this. You think, what if water comes up over my face and I suck in some H2O? That could happen. That could really happen. So occasionally you do this, right? You thought it was coming up close. And then you're laying there in the water, and then you start feeling like maybe my body's getting heavy, maybe I'm starting to sink, and I can't really measure where the water level is. So you go, and you kind of catch yourself, and you start paddling for a little bit. Well, over time, you know, that works. That works for 5 seconds. It works for 5 minutes. It might even work for some people for 5 hours. But in the long haul, that's going to exhaust. See, what God is saying here with regard to the work of Jesus Christ is just that we lay back. I mean, just that we lay back, and he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And you just lay back, and then you say, but what about all my sins? And he says, it's finished. And you just lay back, and you say, but what about all my problems? And then he says, I who began a good work in you, I'll carry you on to completion. Just rest. Just relax. Just trust me. I'm not here just to give you heaven and a book. I'm here to give you life and to give you change and to give you counsel and to give you comfort. And I'm here because I know what reality is. I suffered myself. I know what it means to be tempted. I know what it means to be slandered. I know what it means to go through rough times. And I'm with you and I'm in you. So just relax. And I know, I mean, we all find ourselves doing the, right? I mean, we all do that. And he's not surprised by that. Remember, this is the God that lived with Israel for thousands of years. This is the God who for 40 years was saying, don't you get it? And for many of us, it might be 40 years, it might be 40 days, it just might be 40 hours with a particular issue. But the point is the same, is that God can be trusted, and that on this side of the cross, we have something better than Israel ever had. Israel had the prophets, and they had the law, and they had a way to approach God when Gentiles had nothing. And now the doors have been thrown open to you and me, Gentiles, and what we have is greater than anything they ever had. The Old Testament people, pick your hero, and you've got a better deal than that person. It's amazing. It's incredible what we have. And yet, is it the goal of our life to get it more, to get it deeper, to make it more meaningful, to see it more clearly so that we can relax? Do you believe, I mean, honestly, church aside, Bible study aside, and all the religious talk aside, I mean, do you really believe that the God of the universe has as his agenda for you to relax? Have you ever thought that God's main goal for you is for you to relax? I mean, we are so bent on influencing people. We are so bent on being life changers and doing that we forget to receive. We forget to ingest. We forget to partake of what he's done for us and then live from that. I know we forget. I forget. I forget all the time. And it's simple, and yet it's hard. It's simple, and yet we make it so complex. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us, just as the Israelites did, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we have believed, we who believe have entered that rest. We enter that rest just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Sabbath, a Jewish holiday. A Jewish holiday that you don't need to participate in, that you're free from. You're free from the Sabbath and free from the law, but think about this. For thousands of years, the Jews gave you a picture. For thousands of years, every Saturday, from sundown on Friday through Saturday night, they gave you a picture. They spent thousands of years giving you a symbol. They spent thousands of years painting a shadow painting for you to understand something about what Jesus Christ did. The law is a shadow. The Sabbath is a shadow. It's a picture. You go back to creation, you see the main purpose of the Sabbath, what we're celebrating there. Well, what Jews were celebrating was day one of creation. Oh, man, God saw it and he said, this is good. I did it right. And then day two, it is good. I did it right again. And day three and day four and day five and day six. And he said, it's all good. It's all good. In fact, he might have said something like this, it is finished. And then he rested on the seventh day. And then Jesus Christ, you see the parallel, Jesus Christ said, I will come live 33 years, I will fulfill the law, I will be crucified. Then 3 days later, I will raise again. So I live, I'm crucified, I'm buried, I'm raised, I'm ascended to God's right hand, and then I'm seated. And then he looks back upon all of his work, and he says, this is good. It's finished. And then he's relaxed at the right hand of God. And now, the third person that needs to rest is you and me. God rested. He said it was good. He said it was finished. Jesus rested. He said it was good. He said it was finished. And now you and I, we are invited to rest. And here's the weird thing. We're already seated. We're seated, but we can live out stress. We're seated, but we can live out frustration. We can live out confusion. We can live out bewilderment. What does God think of me? Does God's opinion of me change? Is God in the swivel chair, rotating away and back? Does it depend on my recent performance? We can live in bewilderment while all the while we are seated at His right hand. We can say, I want to be close when we're seated. We can say, I want to be in fellowship when we're seated. We can say, I need more of Christ when we're sealed with Him. We can be baffled when truth is still truth. There have been three people who rested. God rested. Jesus rested. And many, many saints in Jesus Christ have also entered God's rest. And today's the day. Today is the day. Maybe you are already a saved person. Maybe you've already rested in Jesus Christ for heaven and for new life. But have you rested in Jesus Christ in the deep and meaningful way where Jesus has said, concerning your sins, I am done. Concerning your cleansing, I am done. Concerning your closeness, the veil has torn. You have entered in, and it is finished. Do you see the work of Christ, or are you grasping at straws to try to make life work, get closer to God, and get Him to be pleased with you? Only one of these two statements can be true. I'm forgiven. I'm not yet forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm not yet cleansed. I'm close. I'm not yet close. I'm seated with God and He likes me. Or it depends on the day and it depends on how I'm doing. Only one of those two realities can be true. We've believed. We enter that rest. His works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them, they failed to enter because of disobedience. What kind of disobedience? We've already seen it. The disobedience of unbelief. He again, God again, fixes a certain day, which happens to be today, convenient, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he had said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Again, I want to combat a popular idea about the grace message, about this idea of resting, that somehow it's going to lead to passivity, that somehow it's not going to bring fruit. Well, the opposite is definitely true. As you and I abide in Jesus Christ, as you and I live from Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit can and will manifest itself. It's reality. God is not passive. Jesus Christ is not passive. I gave you an analogy earlier, and it's imperfect, because as you're floating in the water, there's really not much happening. Let me tell you another story, another area of my life where I need rest, and that's on the golf course. I mean, from what I gather, I've been playing a little bit more than a decade, And from what I gather, the key is rest. I mean, from what I've perceived, the good players, they don't allow this shot or that shot or this tree or that tree to disturb their peace. In other words, they keep plugging along. This shot has happened. It's in the past. There's nothing I can do about it. It's taken care of, and now the next shot. And that's exactly what the work of Christ does for us. This mess up, this sin, this mistake, it's already in the past. It's already been taken care of. So now what can I focus on? What is Christ doing in and through me next? The golf course is a picture. Those who are professional golfers, those who excel beyond belief, you take note. Take note of their attitudes. And much of the time, they can hit a bad shot, and within 2 seconds or 5 seconds or 10 seconds, they've learned to get over it and look to the future. They're resting. They're resting mentally with a game that's aggravating. And that's exactly what we're talking about with regard to daily living. Life is aggravating. There's lots of trees that we hit in life. And God is saying, man, if you try to run this race, you know, it talks about running a race and fixing your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of your faith. And if all you're doing is trying to run that race backwards as you look upon your past, and so here you are saying, look, I messed up there and I messed up there and I could have done better there and I should have done this and I could have improved and it would have been better if I... And then we're trying to run a race. Good luck with that. Not only will you not win the race, but the race itself is a lot more difficult if you're running backwards, consumed with your past, looking at your track record, trying to figure out what you could have done better. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? All eyes on Him. Look ahead and run the race. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Diligent. This is the most important thing in life. It used to be salvation for you. If you're a saved person, salvation was the most important thing in life. But now, if you are already in Christ, this is the most important thing in life, for us to grasp the gospel in a deep and meaningful way, in a better way, so that we can live from it on a moment-by-moment basis. What do we see today? First of all, maybe for some of us, a lot of us, a new definition of sin. The root of all sin is unbelief, lack of confidence. Lack of confidence in the past work of Christ, or lack of confidence in the indwelling Christ in a given moment. A new definition of sin, unbelief. A new goal in life, working to rest. A paradox. We're invited to a paradox. We're invited to a mystery. We're being asked to be diligent to relax. Christianity is a weird business. It's the polar opposite of many, many religions. Many religions say, work now, you can relax later. Work now, and you'll be rewarded later. Work now, and then God will like you when He meets you in heaven. And Christianity is the polar opposite. It's saying, right now, right where you are, God is pleased with you. Right now, God is with you. God is in you. God has cleansed you. God has made you new. God has seated you with Him. And He is pleased with who you are. Now live from that reality. Day one, moment one, second one of being in Christ, you are entirely in God's favor. Wow. That's the polar opposite of religion. Final question for you. Are you looking at life from the right hand of God? You know, we're called to have this perspective that we've been raised and seated, and we're now in a high place. And as we look upon our circumstances, we look out on that golf course, we look out at that sea of water where there appears to be no rescue in sight, it's a whole lot better looking if we're viewing it from the right hand of God. And that's what we're being asked to do as we live life, to live it from the right hand of God. Are you looking at life from God's right hand? It's the only view that brings rest. It's the only reality that brings relaxation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that we indeed are Your children, that You like us and that You love us and that You accept us and embrace who we are. You're not afraid to call us brother, that we literally are now in Your family, the brother of Jesus Christ. Father, You're not ashamed to call us friend. We are friends of God. Father, these words, they mean so little to us if we are religious. they mean so little to us if we struggle with religion. Religion says, climb up to you, and you say, you've stepped down to us. Religion says, excel at life in order to get you to like us, and you say, you like us day one, moment one. Father, this is a weird business, and we thank you for reminders. We thank you for the counselor. We thank you for the comforter. We thank you for the invitation to rest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.